I just want you to quickly turn to your bulletin here this morning to some announcements. Just want to remind you that we do have a coffee time following our services. So please make your way downstairs if you haven't done that before. It's a great opportunity to fellowship, hear how people's week's gone, talk about how the Patriots are going to win today. No. Oh, I thought I would skip over that and you wouldn't notice, right? Of course, we're rooting for the, what are they called again? Okay, there you go. Seahawks, right? Seattle Seahawks? Okay, no. You're not excited about that at all today? Yeah? Okay, well, lots going on here in our congregation as well. As you can see, our annual meeting's coming up, and that's at the end of the month. And we'd encourage you, if you're members here at the church, to come and join us for this meeting. This is our most important meeting here at Westwood Alliance Church as a congregation, three congregations meeting together, tri-lingual communication to all three congregations. So please do join us for our annual meeting at the end of the month. There is also today, 2:30, our chance to bring questions just before our annual meeting to talk about some of the things that are happening here in our church, particularly regarding our annual meeting. Those main two things that we're going to be addressing is our finances. And if you don't know anything about the church's finances, you can find a little bit out on the foyer bulletin board. As you go out the door to my left, to your right, there's a bulletin board with posting from our elders board with the finances, things that are happening in way of finances. And you've been giving faithfully here to Westwood Alliance Church through your offerings, and the offering boxes are at the back of the room. We encourage you to continue to do that, not only giving towards keeping on the lights in the building and the heat and paying the pastors their salaries, et cetera, et cetera. We also are doing a great expansion project, if you've not noticed, in our parking lot. The building's going up, the infrastructure's going in. That's in good hands and progressing very well. Thank you very much. We're on track for the month of July to be completing that. So again, thank you for you guys that are parking further afield. I know it's a bit of a hardship dealing with the mess of construction, but the uptake at the end of the construction is that we get blessed by having more facilities, better facilities for us here at Westwood, and to be welcoming more so our community into Westwood. As you're very much aware, our SkyTrain is going to be completed in July 2016, which is coming up very quickly as well upon us. So we're very much about reaching into our community, blessing our community, and we want you to be engaged with that as well. So if you have some questions in regards to some of the financial picture that's posted outside, or maybe you want to know about maybe a change to the bylaw regarding our elders, right now the elders have two terms that they can serve, which is two-year consecutive terms, making a four-year complete package. And then they have to step down for a year and step out of the eldership and then can be reelected in the year following that term. So it's a four-year. What has been proposed by our elders board and to our church is that we carry on with a six-year term, consecutive two-year terms, and then having to step down for a year. So if you have some questions about that, you want to be here this afternoon, 2:30. But before you do that, please sign up, because we need at least five people to come to that meeting and say, I'm committed to coming to that meeting today, 2:30. Seahawks game, Patriots game, 3:30 today, right? So I think we'll be out of here by that time if so needed. So there's a list on the desk, reception desk. My name is the only one on there right now. So if there's not four more names on there, we're not going to have a meeting. Okay, so be aware of that. If you'd like to come or you have no more questions, you think, hey, the elders, the pastors, doing a great job leading our church, go for it. I'll be there at the AGM. Don't bother signing the thing and we won't have a meeting today. If there's five names on there, we will have a meeting. And so just for your information today. Also, you'll see in our information here that we're still needing a volunteer in way of a church property attendant on Saturday and Sunday evenings to lock up. So if you're interested in helping us out that way, please talk to either Michelle Whittier or Pastor Paul or myself, and we'll make that happen. Also, our safety and risk management is coming up at this month of February as well. And I've got another important announcement in way of birthdays. February birthdays. We need all you February birthday people to stand up at this juncture. So if you got a birthday in February, we want you to stand. We want to recognize you. Look at that. There's Val at the back. Okay. Yeah, you got to stand up and stay standing. Val, you got to continue. Hey, there you go. Okay, stay standing. Now, we got a young man in our congregation that celebrated his birthday on the 31st. He's not quite a February baby, but he is a January baby, 31st, and his name's Pastor John, so we'll have to have him stand up as well. He's 26 this year, actually 96, but who's counting? And Heather, where's Heather? Heather's birthday was on the 31st as well. Heather, you got to stand up as well there. Okay. So these guys are birthdays. Let's everybody stand up, shake each other's hands, welcome each other to the service today. Part of being in God's church is God's people, and fellowship with one another is so important and key here at Westwood. I'm so pleased that our church also sponsors this thing called Mission Fest that numbers of us have taken part of this weekend. They're continuing on even today. Our churches are gathering, worshiping together. I was surprised that in terms of sponsorship for Mission Fest, there's actually 159 churches. The executive director was telling us yesterday, 159 churches from the Lower Mainland mainly that supports Mission Fest with their finances and sponsorship. And we are one of those churches. I don't know if you knew that. So we are supporting Mission Fest, and that's a big event for us during the year. And if you didn't take part this year, you missed something because it was a great occasion. I mean, Bert was there. I mean, seriously, Bert was there, and lots of people were there. It's supposed to be the premier mission event in North America. More people attend Mission Fest than any other mission conference in North America. I didn't know that either. The executive director was encouraging us as churches to say they want to come up with 200 sponsors in this next year. So he's got a big vision and a hope that more churches would get on board with Mission Fest and see the blessing of sending out people to our world to preach the gospel, to reach out with his love, his grace, his power into the nations. So it's a great event, and it's coming to a close today. So let's bow our heads and reflect and pray for Mission Fest, but as well for us as a church as we hear God's word today. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we thank you for the great city that we live in, of Vancouver. And we pray, Lord, for your blessing upon the city as you say in your word that we should pray for the peace of the city. And so we do that this morning. We pray for the peace of the city and your work within the city. And we thank you for an event like Mission Fest, and we pray for those that are organizing it and sponsoring it and on the executive committee and all those that are giving leadership to it and all those that are giving workshops and are there to promote their various mission agencies. We pray for our mission work around the world because, Lord, we know you're a missionary God. We know you're a God that has a passion to have people know your love and know your grace, and we thank you for people that are willing to lay down their lives to go to places that are as far distance from their places of origins, like in North America, to go all the way to a place like Nepal or Bhutan or to Tibet. And Lord, we thank you for those ones that come back now and are speaking and talking, encouraging us here in our North American comfort to consider to go to these places that are very desperate to know your love and your grace. We pray that you would so bless them, Lord, as they serve you around our world. We thank you for our missionaries that we sent out from our midst that are serving you around our world. We thank you for Tu and Han that are in Taiwan right now serving you and ministering to those that are disenfranchised in terms of even being incarcerated in prison because of maybe economic reasons, having left Vietnam and tried to get into Taiwan to make some income to send back home. We pray for these ones that are in prison. We pray for these ones that are destitute. Lord, but in their brokenness, we know that there is opportunity for them as they cry out in their need to know you. And we thank you for people like Tu and Han that are there to minister your gospel, your word. We thank you for people like Albert. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless the Wongs as they serve in the southern Shenzhen, Hong Kong area. Lord, may you bless their ministry, and we commit them to you as we continue to be devoted to sending short-term teams there, and pray that you would bless the work and the endeavors of those brothers and sisters, and Ming and Cindy in Beijing, and Lord, we just commit them to you. As we continue the great mission endeavor and franchise, Lord, we know that you are the God, the lover of our souls, the lover of those that are enemies to the gospel even now. But Lord, we know that your Spirit is at work within them, changing their hearts, winning them, wooing them over to knowing your grace and your love. May we be so devoted to you to consider even the option of serving you in a far-off, far-flung place, even though a lot of us have come as immigrants to this country. We pray these things and pray for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for praying along with me this morning. I've entitled the message, Brokenness, and that theme is taken from a book called The Calvary Road. And as you see here, this is a really old version of The Calvary Road. It's written in the 1970s, or published in the 1970s, and it's since had other versions. You can see a few up there. We're actually selling another version of it, given to us by Bert. The reason that you're getting it for a buck is because of Bert. Where did you get those 35 copies, Bert? George Verver, okay. He, of course, was traveling around and bumped into George, and George gave Bert all these books, and Bert came to me and said, Larry, I've got all these great books from George, and what should I do with them? And, of course, he has lots of people he can give them to. But I said, Bert, I want those books because for our last year, for our small groups, we actually went through, two of our small groups went through this book and did it as part of our small group study. But this year, I'd like to preach on this topic of revival, especially on our theme, which is, of course, empowerment and transformation. And so we want to work through these this book in the 10 chapters that are inclusive in it. Very easy read, 4 or 5 pages a chapter, but really hits us right where we need to be hit in way of God's Spirit and God's work in our heart, that we might be revived, that we might have a holy passion and devotion towards God and understand more so His love for the world and His grace and His mercy upon our world. So if you haven't picked up a copy and read this, I'd encourage you to do that. Joanne, where are you? Joanne is here. I didn't ask you, Joanne, but can you, after the service again, have the books? Okay. So we got 10 copies left of this book. So Joanne's going to be there, and for a buck, you can get a copy and follow along with the messages. If you're not a reader, only 5 pages a week, It's not a big read for you. I encourage you to pick up a copy. But if you come and you haven't read that, you're still in. It's still good that you're here. And we want to bless you by going through this with you in topic with, again, today's topic, brokenness. So as I consider brokenness and thinking about it, I think of brokenness in terms of brokenness being something that's not good. I don't know about you, but when something is broken, the first thing I think of, I got to fix this thing. Or it's either fix it or toss it out, right? You don't think of goodness in a way, or brokenness in a way of goodness. You think of it as a negative, but of course, Roy Hennessin, who wrote this book, talks to us in way of brokenness being a good thing. And in Calvary Road, brokenness is a means of approaching God for revival in our hearts and our lives. Revival defined as a spiritual reawakening from a state of dormancy or stagnancy in the life of a believer. It's a resurfacing or a deepening of one's love for God, an appreciation of God's holiness, a passion for His Word and His church, a convicting awareness of personal and corporate sin, a spirit of humility and a desire for repentance and growth in righteousness. Certainly, revival fits within our theme this year of empowerment and transformation. Brokenness then would engage us in a process of revival. Brokenness in this sense doesn't diminish or weaken one, it strengthens us. Strengthen us in way of our spiritual person. Brokenness acquires a spiritual sensitivity and attentiveness. Brokenness refines, perfects, and purifies us from all sin. Isaiah 57:15, which is the verse of Scripture that we want to look at this morning and I want to talk about in way of brokenness, says this to us. For this is what the High and Lofty One says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Brokenness requires, first of all, perspective. It requires perspective. So that's the first thing, and I've left it blank so you can have a little activity here, kind of fill in the blank as you go along. Perspective is the need of you filling in that word in your outline this morning in your bulletins. Well, what does it mean, the high and lofty one? God talks about himself as high and lofty. And how is that important in way of our perspective and to gain brokenness? Because if we are not broken before God, how can we then approach him and know him? What brokenness is, and to be broke in the visionaries of old and the prophets of old, they saw it as something as key as who and knowing who this God is that we are trying to approach. Brokenness involves the greatness of God. Truly, we need a biblical perspective to consider God's greatness because God's name in our world is more used as a curse and a byword than it is in way of greatness, to see him as the Almighty, the one that sits over heaven and earth and even indeed outside of our own universe. God's greatness is so magnificent, yet in our world today, he's brought down to a very lowly place. In Isaiah, he saw God and cried out, "Woe to me! I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Micah chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. "Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads the high places of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him, and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope." Ezekiel chapter 1 talks about God and a vision of God being brilliant light fire, glowing metal. Four creatures attending God, creatures of a magnificent and amazing proportion with eyes all over their body, worshiping, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is God." Ezekiel chapter 1, trying to give us an understanding of the glory and the almighty and the power of God. The magnitude and the greatness of God is extreme, beyond most dizzying imaginations. And indeed, the prophets of old tried to use every descriptive word to try to get in the hearts and the minds of those that would follow God, his magnificence, his greatness, his beauty, his extreme significance for them. We often draw too close to God, I believe, in our evangelical churches, singing songs like "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," "Jesus Loves Me," and a lot of other kind of lovey-dovey, close, intimate songs with God. And yet we don't have this balance within our Christendom that has God as high and elevated, almighty, all-powerful, all-glorious in our frame of mind and our frame of heart. Maybe it has to do with our practicalities, our finances, that we try to keep God so intimate and close. And it's not that I'm getting down on our evangelical liturgy of choruses and, the closeness and "Jesus, what a friend we have," and all this kind of language that we have in our choruses that tries to draw Jesus very intimate and close. But I think we lack something. We lack something in terms of definitively the greatness and the significance of God in our hearts and our lives. I think the old architects, those ones that built those Gothic cathedrals of old, and maybe you've traveled to Europe or maybe you've seen pictures of these great spires that go into the sky. These architects were significantly touched and powerfully moved to try to emote within us a sense of the greatness and the power and the mightiness of God through their architecture. And so if you haven't done it, I suggest that you go and explore some of those significant architectural renderings and places in our world that Christians of old had tried to describe or tried to worship God through architecture. And through many means, through art, through song, through other things, that we could, in our senses, get a sense of this greatness and loftiness of God. So God says he dwells in a lofty and high place. How dare we so dwell upon God as being intimate and close, and not in terms of the extreme of his power, of his might, of his creative power. You know, just this past weekend, I had a chance with Peter and a few other people to go and visit our care home as we've kind of got a schedule. When are we doing that again, Esther? Is that sometime again this month, right? This next week. Okay. So we go to care homes and we go there to visit the seniors. And as a team, we're not just wanting us to go there. You're also welcome as a congregate. If you want to come and join us to ministry to seniors, we sing some songs. I preach a little bit of a message. And then we go around shaking seniors' hands and encouraging them in their faith. If you want to come and join us, you're more than welcome. Just talk to Peter or myself or Esther or Joyce on our Kent Nee side. And we go and we minister there. What I want to get at is I preached a message on Psalm 8. I've been preaching through the Psalms. And in Psalm 8, it talks about, in one of the verses there, it talks about God's creative act being and the forming of the stars. And the verse here is up for you in Psalm 8. It says, "When I consider the heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him?" The very creative act of forming stars, moon and sun, and the great heavenly bodies is just finger work, a little like that for God. That's how mighty and powerful he is. It's just his finger work. He hasn't bared his full arm to make those great bodies that we see in the heavens. It's just his finger work, says Psalm 8. Isn't that amazing that we have such a huge and powerful and almighty God that we serve? His finger work is enough to create the heavens and the stars. And yet we come and we think, oh yeah, we're buddy-buddy with Jesus, you know, and we have God in our hip pocket sort of thing. And I think we're too bold and too brash as evangelicals, and we don't worship God as almighty and powerful. And when we see that distance, when we see how powerful God is, how strong he is, it shows our weakness, does it not? And it should break us with inside of us to think of ourselves in our arrogance and our strength that we could somehow tell God what to do or somehow has significance in God's eyes. But yet Psalm 8 says, you know, what's really amazing is that God has attention to us as human beings, as small and as a wispy and as insignificant as we are. God knows each of our names. He knows the very hairs on our head. He knows when we rise, when we walk, when we talk. All those things God knows about us. The verse here says in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, he lives forever. Our timeline is but a few years. The scripture equates our years as a puff of smoke, a morning dew, a flower in the desert. So brief, so fragile, so inconsequential in the eternal realities of God. God has no beginning, no end. He always was and always will be. It's not the pages of the history that indeed make our lives significant. It's the fact that God knows us and what glory we bring to his name. Our purpose and significance comes before the Almighty God. And that's what makes our lives significant. It's not that somehow some historian somewhere says, oh, Larry was a pastor at Westwood Alliance Church, and that was great. He did some great things there. No, that's some other's praise, some other's adulation, or someone thinking that importance is upon your life is not significant. What's most significant is that the God of the universe, the God of eternity, looks at your life and one day will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That one that knows no end, that is so great and that has created you for a significant purpose. Our wills must be broken by his eternal will. Hessian writes, Roy Hessian in the Calvary Road says this, Jesus cannot live in us fully and reveal himself through us until the proud self within us is broken. This simply means that the hard, unyielding self, which justifies itself, wants its own way, stands for its rights and seeks its own glory, at last bows its head to God's will, admitting its wrong, giving up its own way to Jesus, surrendering its rights and discarding its own glory, that the Lord Jesus might have all and be all. Time rightly evaluated before the eternal God will break us in two essential ways. The essential ways is that today is hugely significant. Today is hugely significant, but also that future day is also hugely significant when we stand before the Almighty God, the eternal God, and give answer for our lives. Without a clear vision of our timeline and understanding of our finiteness and our limited time that we have on earth, our destination, we usually veer off course very easily. We get tied up in all the non-consequentials of life and see those as more important than the glory we bring to God. God's eternality and our destiny needs break us of all self-intention and alternate routes, bringing us back to his clear path. Then lastly here in the part talking about perspective, his name is holy, it says. God's holiness is defined in its perfection and goodness and justice and righteousness that he has. No fault, no spot, no blemish is upon him or credited to him. He does all things well and completely good. Peter admonishes us in 1 Peter 1:15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. The absolute holiness of God undoes us and breaks us. Great artisans, poets, theologians, philosophers grasp at this language of holiness and try to describe the holiness and the otherness of God. Seeing this holiness of God breaks these meager attempts as the distance and the greatness of God's holiness shows us in the light of our sinfulness. You know, the saints of old, those that really tried to gain holiness in their life that they might be close in proximity of God and know God, said that the closer they got in way of personal holiness to God, the more distant they felt to that holiness. Isn't that amazing? Isaiah 64:6 says this to us, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Wow, powerful words to describe our straining to be holy, our brokenness before God, that we cannot even just touch a significant part of that holiness, but our holiness is as filthy rags before his greatness and his awesomeness. And that should break us when we see how insignificant, how small, how sinful we are before this holy God. This brokenness is a beautiful place. As we see God and we thirst and we long for his enablement and his transformation in our lives, that's the place that God says, I am with those who are lowly and contrite in heart. So he fills the heavens. He's so hugely significant. And yet he says he dwells in the small place, in the humble place, in those people's heart that are broken before him. That they see their smallness, their insignificance, their sinfulness before God. And God says, in that place, I meet them and commune with them. In the latter part of verse 15, this high and holy God dwells with those who are contrite and lowly in spirit. The have-nots are blessed because they have the ability to see their need before this great and awesome God. C.S. Lewis said this, a car is made to run on gasoline, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel of our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. Without an openness to God and his will, we cannot find a happiness and a peace apart from God himself, because it's not there. There is no such thing as peace and happiness without God. And yet we need that openness to God to be able to have that and come have God's invitation to come into our lives. We cannot truly be open to God if there's not first a brokenness before him. I sometimes watch the show Let's Make a Deal. Okay, this is true confession time. Yes, the pastor watches shows like that. Let's Make a Deal, The Price is Right. What's that about? Well, what intrigues me about Let's Make a Deal is I find fascinating that people are there for a big financial prize, and they kind of dress up in all this extreme costumes to kind of attract the host to come and invite them down to Let's Make a Deal. Okay, let's have true confession time. How many of you have seen Let's Make a Deal? Okay, I'm not alone. Okay, thank you. For the rest of you, go to your television sets and watch an episode of Let's Make a Deal. It might not be the greatest show, but I think it communicates to us in way of openness. They come with these wild costumes. They're willing to be broken before the host. You know, the more extreme their brokenness and the craziness of their costume, the more the host might say, okay, come on down, let's make a deal. Their self-dignity is given up for the chance of making a big financial windfall. When they've chosen to play, they get all excited, they come down, and they're given a choice. Usually the host will give them maybe $1,000 and put it in their hand and say, okay, because you came down and you have this crazy costume, here's $1,000. Wow, $1,000. And then he says, oh, but I'm going to give you another choice. See that door? There's a door up there. And for that door, behind door number one, that'll cost you $1,000 to see what's behind that door. And we all know on The Price Is Right that behind that door might be a zonk. A zonk is like something worthless. Maybe it's an old cow or something behind that door all dressed up in a getup that looks ridiculous. And you think, oh, why did I give up my $1,000 for this crazy thing, right? And but it might be a new car. $20,000, $30,000 vehicle sitting up there, and the person goes, wow, what a great deal. I just gave up my $1,000 and now I got this $20,000, $30,000 vehicle. And they go up and they sit in it, smell the nice interior, you know, and maybe start it up a little bit. And it's a very exciting moment, right? I believe that God says to us, let's make a deal. Let's make a deal, but He puts that $1,000 in our hands and says, okay, here's the deal. Here's the deal. Here's the $1,000. Here's your life. Here's a good education. Here's food on your table. Here's a roof over your head. Okay? But I want to show you what's behind door number one or door number two or whatever it is. I want to show you what's behind door number two. And he says, look in the Word of God. I want to give you behind door number two. And I'm going to show you what you get behind door number two. And I promise you, it is not a zonk. It's eternal life. You get eternal life for $1,000. Will you take it? Will you take eternal life? It might cost you everything that you have in your hand. But if you give it, then you get an extreme blessing in the way of a relationship with me. You get an extreme blessing. And we know that you have an eternal life to live, that it doesn't get cut short, that your life begins even now as you're on earth in a relationship with me. It's powerful. Are you willing to take door number two? Or do you want to hold on to your $1,000? We have to be open to be broken before God, open to His spiritual message to us, open to understanding God's love and His grace upon our lives. God dwells with those that are lowly and contrite. He dwells with those that are able to take upon themselves an openness of heart and life. Isaiah 66, verse 2 says this, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. This last phrase gives us a key characteristics of those who are truly lowly and contrite of heart, responding in reverence before God's word. Thirdly and lastly this morning, brokenness needs continuance. Continuance. By this I mean the once broken doesn't mean forever broken. I think in our Christian lives, in our evangelical circles, we talk about having a conversion experience. Right? So, you know, the pastor gives a message or we hear a campfire talk and someone says to us, well, to receive Jesus Christ into your life, then that means is that you have to ask Jesus and ask Him to come into your heart, but tell Him and ask Him to forgive you of your sins and turn from your sins, and you say, yes, that's what I want. I'll raise my hand, I'll receive Jesus into my life, and there I go. I'm done. I'm in. And so we think in terms of punctiliar rather than a continuance kind of model in terms of our spiritual lives. That being that we have had a spiritual experience, God has indeed moved on our hearts, convicted us of our sins, but yet we just look back to the past all the time and not to the present. And where are we right now with God? And really to be broken before God is to say to ourselves, we're not where we should be. We need more of God, more of His Spirit, more of His blessing upon His church, upon His people. If we don't have a continuance model before God, we'll continue to be a backslidden Christian. And believe it or not, our spirituality is a bucket full of holes. We're always leaking out our spirituality. We need God's constant impouring of His Holy Spirit upon us. If we don't have that, we'll leak away and dwindle away until we become very worldly as a Christian. We'll just become pew sitters, become those that are non-active in the Christian life, listening to nice messages but having no personal uptake or personal life engaging with God. Because we just look back to the past and say, well, I'm safe now. I have a heavenly home now with Jesus, and that's all I need. I think there needs to be continuance. Maintenance is a drag, I tell you, especially for a car owner. You buy a new car, what happens is you drive it off the lot, it depreciates immediately, and then when you get it home, you figure out, well, I'm going to be able to drive this car for quite a while, but the next thing, the dealership is calling you saying, when are you bringing your car in for its maintenance check? And I'm like, what? Like, I've only had it for a couple of months. Why do I need a maintenance check? Well, we got to make sure all the bolts are tightened and everything's working in it and you're putting enough oil into it and the tire pressure is good. And you're like, whew, what a drag. You know, I thought I could just get in it and drive it for years and now I'd be good. No, you have to do continual maintenance on it, continual checking. We do that with our automobiles, but not with our spiritual lives. Where are we at with that? Why can't we get serious and know that we need constant maintenance upon our spirits, constant check upon our lives? Are we indeed in walking with the Spirit? Are we in tune with God's Spirit? And to take that, we need to constantly realize that we need to be broken before God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Brokenness requires what the ancients call the spiritual disciplines. What are they? Bible study, prayer, fasting, solitude, meditation, service, worship. We need a continual diet of that in our spiritual lives. We need that as maintenance to our relationship with God. Without a humbling maintenance program, we fast get out of shape spiritually. We rust out. We bottom out. Our lives become reduced to a heap of rubble rather than a good mode of transportation to do God's work in this world. So we need these things in our life to be broken before God. We need perspective. We need openness. We need continuance. Let's dwell on the promises of God. Let's worship Him as a great God this morning, as we sing our closing last two songs and receive of the benediction this morning.
Why don't we rise together? This next song is called Standing on the Promises. I think a lot of you guys know this as a children's song, and it's also a happy song. But it's also a song that talks about us pledging our allegiance to Him, right? If we don't know what we're standing on, we're standing on sinking sand. So as we sing this song, let's remember that we are just pledging our allegiance to Him this morning, knowing the proper perspective that He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We can also sing this with joy, right? Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. We're standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. We're standing on the promises of God. Hey! Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises of God. I now can see. Perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily by the Spirit's sword. We are standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing. We're standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, we're standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fail. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God. So standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God. We go, one more time. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God. The promises of God. We are standing on the promises of God.
Splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in love, and darkness tries trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great!
How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great, how great is our God! Hands, the beginning and the end, the beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, and Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb.
our God. How great is our God.
Oh God, you are so great in our eyes, so significant in our lives. All we can do before you is bow our heads and see ourselves as so small, so insignificant, so broken before your glory, broken before your loftiness and holiness and might. Lord, you say you dwell with those who are contrite in spirit. Lord, we desire to be so contrite before you and sad over our brokenness, and yet you say that place is so blessed because you come and you dwell with those who are contrite in spirit and lowly in heart. Lord, as I bow before you, as I kneel before you, this is the blessed place to be, the broken place before you, because of your mightiness, because of your power, because of your significance, Lord. We come to you today and pray that, Lord, you would make our lives a glory to you, a praise to you, because you are huge, you are so significant, you are so powerful, you are almighty. And one day we will stand before you. And Lord, we will see you as a person sees another person face to face. What a glory that will be. Lord, receive upon our lives and upon our hearts your benediction today. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins and to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated.